Like you to take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We have covered six of the Beatitudes so far. We begin this morning looking at the seventh Beatitude. I got to thinking as I, you know, next week we'll, Lord willing, we'll wrap up the Beatitudes, and I don't know whether I'm going to keep just going right on verse by verse. That was my intentions when I started, and I've had a lot of intentions in a lot of different places, and I get headed off in another direction. So I'll just wait and see as I finish this up in a couple of weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. Because the last time I talked through the Sermon on the Mount, I did it in like two messages. Well, this time we're up on like number eight now already, and we're only through the seventh Beatitude, and we have one yet to go. But here, you know, I've entitled this message, Blessed Peacemakers. Blessed Peacemakers. And if you'll notice in your bulletin, I put an article by William Mason on Psalm 72, verse 17. I'd encourage you to read this through the week because we're going to make reference to it at the end of this message. But you know, when our Lord, and I've emphasized this to you over and over and over again as we've gone through these Beatitudes, our Lord is not setting for us an example of what we have to do in order to gain, maintain, or attain salvation. That's what religion tells you. I mean, religion instructs men and women that you better get right or you're going to get left. That you better hold out to the end, or ultimately, if you hadn't held out long enough, you hadn't done enough, and you hadn't persevered enough, that ultimately you might fail to enter into glory. That's not what our Lord is teaching here in these Beatitudes. The first four, basically, of the Beatitudes are a careful presentation of what actually occurs in sinners' lives when God Almighty deals with them, His people. They're poor in spirit. They mourn because of their spiritual poverty. They hunger, they're made meek. In other words, they're made needy. They need one thing. What? Like Mary. I read a wonderful sermon yesterday. One necessary thing. One thing needful. Martha was just as saved as Mary. Our Lord reproved her gently, did He not? Martha, Martha, you're troubled about so many things. But your sister has chosen the good part that can never be taken away. What? To sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn. Martha, come help me. Come help me. Where should she have been at? And most of the time, don't we find ourselves as Martha's more than Mary's? You know, we're so cumbered about by the cares and riches and things of this world. Family and employment and things that are insignificant in the grand scheme of things. You learn these things through time. You know, I mean, as you get older and you start seeing death loom on the horizon closer now than what at first started this thing, priorities begin to change, and you begin to see how insignificant so many things are. And I think this is part of our growth, our spiritual maturity, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, as we grow less in love with the things of time, and our Lord draws out our hearts to the things of eternity, the things that are not seen. But, you know, when you think about this seventh Beatitude, especially this one about blessed are the peacemakers, it's absolutely essential that we keep in mind the spiritual condition of all sinners, including God's elect, by nature. What's their condition? The carnal mind. Listen now. It wasn't in enmity. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And folks, I'm telling you, you still got that carnal mind in you. I don't. I tell you, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. Well, really, you can't make Him a liar, but at least outwardly we make Him a liar, and His truth's not in us. He said again, for if when we were enemies, when we were what? We were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He says again in Colossians chapter 1, and you that were sometime alienated, and listen to this, enemies in your minds by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. This enmity, this enemyship, that's not even a word, I don't think, but it fits what I'm trying to say. This enemyship, which means hatred, hatred of anything concerning the true and living God and His way of salvation, where did it come from? It's a result of our fall in Adam. For as many as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. What were we made? Sinners. So by the obedience of one, representatively, shall many be made what? Righteous. And I tell you, you see that hatred, that aversion to God in Adam and Eve immediately after the fall, do you not? You know, they took sides with Satan against God, refusing to believe God's promise and His threat. He had promised them, as long as you have anything here, you can eat any tree in here, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat that tree, what's going to happen? You're going to die. The promise was, we can have anything we want, except that tree. The threat was, you eat of that tree, you die. And yet Satan attacked and bewitched and bedazzled Eve. And then Eve went to her husband Adam. And Adam, with his eyes wide open, entered into allegiance with Satan. Refused to believe God's promise and listened to the change in the Word of God that Satan made. And when he told him, you won't surely die. And that's the way they approach you now. That's the way this false gospel comes. God, He's not really that holy. Oh, yes, He is. I tell you, we have to be right here. See, it's only this God-given understanding of our spiritual condition by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice that gives us a correct view of Christ's words concerning these who He refers to and calls without any doubt. What are we? If you're a child of God, what are you this morning? You're a peacemaker. Not you trying to be a peacemaker. You are a peacemaker. Look at our text this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Look at the first phrase. You notice, and it goes through every one of these Beatitudes. They all have that one little three-letter word added in, R. It wasn't in the original. So how does it read? Blessed the peacemakers. And like every one of these other Beatitudes, and a Beatitude is nothing more or less than just a pronouncement of blessing, God declares His people. And we have to be right here. He declares His people blessed before they ever do anything. You hear me? Before they do anything by way of obedience. Before He ever acknowledges His people, His peacemakers, what does He declare us? Blessed. Blessed how? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He has chosen us in Him. When were all these blessings given to us? For the foundation of the earth. Now, we didn't know it. And we don't know it till He reveals it to us. But they're ours. Now, this is so important. But before any sinner can acceptably serve God in any capacity, their persons have to be accepted. And if their persons aren't accepted before the true and living God, anything they do is rendered unacceptable. Matter of fact, it's rendered an abomination before the thrice holy God. Paul put it like this in Romans chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, "For when we were in the flesh..." Now, if he's making a statement like that, when we were in the flesh, what's he saying now? What are you no longer? You're not in the flesh. Read Romans 8. Believers don't vacillate between in the flesh and in the spirit. We're in the spirit. And he said, but one time we were in bondage to the flesh. The motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members. What did it work in our members to do? To bring forth fruit unto death. Notice how Paul describes any obedience performed by any sinner before that sinner's person is acceptable before God. Notice how he puts it. The motions of sin. Now think about this now. The motions of sin
Imagine it. Which were by what? By the law.
Worked in our members. And our members are what? Our faculties, our mind, our will, our understanding, our hands, our mouth, our ears. All of it worked to do what? Bring forth fruit and death. What do you mean, Paul? This is what I mean. Let's be very clear on this. Paul is speaking in the first person, speaking of himself. Because he said, when we were in the flesh, me included, the Apostle Paul. And when he was in the flesh, what was he doing? He was hanging out in the bars and going to the houses of ill repute. Didn't ever go to church. Never paid a tithe. Never did anything. No, no, no. What did he do? He gave a tithe of everything that he had. He was active in the church. He persecuted any who he considered to be speaking heretically against Jehovah. And that why he went down to Damascus Road to kill those that were of the way? Why? He thought they were speaking against the true and living God. What did he base all that on? The law. He was doing his dead level best to avoid every known sin and doing his dead level best to do every possible good. And in doing it, what was he producing? Fruit unto death. A good example of this kind of unregenerate religious activity is seen in national Israel, is it not, in Romans chapter 10? Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire for my brethren according to the flesh is what? That they might be saved. Who might be saved? National Israel. Those that were active in the law, obedient to the tabernacle, the temple at that time. He said this, he comes in here, for they being ignorant, they have a zeal for God. But one thing's missing. You can have all the zeal in the world. If you don't have this, what have you got? They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Y'all put too much emphasis on doctrine. You better put all the emphasis on doctrine. Not cold, dead, dry doctrine. Doctrine that sets forth who? This person. This glorious person. This Redeemer. This one who justified His people. This Son that was the Son of God's love sent here to do everything necessary to redeem all those whom He represented. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, any person that is ignorant of God's righteousness, found exclusively in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they always do this, going about to establish their own. For they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth. Now, there's no doubt that sinners can be moral. They can be sincere. They can be dedicated. They can be religious. And they can even be outward keepers of all God's law. But all of it, instead of being a blessing, what is it? According to God's Word, it's a curse because it's performed by one who is dead in trespasses and sin. So you say, well then, if that's the case, if we can't do anything, if we're so helpless and so harmful and we're so alienated and such enemies of God, how in the world can we rectify this situation? Well, that's the problem. You can't rectify it. I think the better question would be this. How can God Almighty rectify this situation? I think even the better question would be this. How did God Almighty rectify this situation? Well, I'll tell you how He did it. He says this. Listen to these two verses we read at the beginning. For if when we were enemies, there's our enemyship, we were reconciled. You hear that? Reconciled, just when you see the word reconciled, keep this in mind. God made peace. That's what a simple way to understand what reconciliation is. God made peace. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. God made peace with us one way, though. How? He tells us. Through the death of His Son.
Much more being, literally translated, that word being is having been reconciled by the death of His Son. We shall be saved, how? By the life of His Son. How do we see that? He was raised again for our justification. Here's the other. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He, who? God. Not you in cooperation with God. God hath reconciled. God, by His grace and by His mercy, based on the accomplished work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, folks, He takes those who were former enemies, alienated in their minds by wicked works, haters of God. He made peace with them through His Son. And He, by His grace and His mercy, creates in His own people a heart that loves Him who first loved them. It's what grace does. We don't believe that you're set free to live like you want. We're not antinomian. We're not against the law. The law is holy, harmless, undefiled. Yeah, the law is perfect. It's just. It's good. But here's the thing. We love Him. You hear that? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And you know what? Those who have received this blessedness, they're indeed blessed. And you know what? They know it. Now, they're not cocky about it. They're not arrogant. Our boast is in who? It's in Christ Jesus. David put it best. Even as David also describes the blessedness, you hear that? The blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God's children know that. How do they know it? He tells us, they shall be all taught of God. And I'm going to tell you, this is God. This God-given knowledge, folks, that's eternal life. We have reduced our generation, well, not only our generation, but several generations now, has reduced eternal life to something mystical and mysterious and emotional. Kind of like Jell-O, they want it where you can't nail it to a wall. Just kind of throw it up, hope some of it sticks. That's not eternal. That true eternal life is this. This is life eternal. John 70, our Lord's high priestly prayer. This is life eternal. What is life eternal? That they might know Thee. And I've told you this so many times. If you don't know it, I'm going to tell you one more time. The word know is a Jewish idiom that refers to a relationship between a husband and a wife that results in a child. When you see the word know, always keep that in mind. You say, what do you base that on? Well, what the Scriptures tell me. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore him what? A son. Now, I might be pretty naive, but I don't think Adam stood there in front of Eve and said, I know you. And a child was born. What happened? There was a loving relationship between a husband and a wife. And the result was a child. This is life eternal that they might know Thee. What? That's the most intimate of relationships. Know Thee. Know Thee who? The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John put it like this. Same one that wrote that wrote this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. What's the record? This is the record. That God hath given us eternal life. And this life is one place. It's in His Son. And I tell you, I think about that verse. I tell you to read that article. Listen to this verse, Psalm 72, verse 17. Men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call who? The one they're blessed in. They call him blessed. That's why Paul wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So any blessings that I have, any blessings that I possess, particularly this blessing of eternal life, they're only as we're found where? In him who is himself blessed. That's why it says, if any man, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, with that established truth, that all those whom Christ saved by his obedience unto death are truly and eternally blessed, God redeemed are sent forth, and Christ declares to them, blessed, here we go, the peacemakers. Christ didn't say blessed the peace lovers, did he? We're not a bunch of flower children. And we're not standing around singing, standing arm in arm with everybody singing Kumbaya. That's not what he's talking about. He didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers, though we should be peaceful people. The Lord Jesus Christ declared very clearly and very carefully, just like he did with all the other Beatitudes, blessed the peacemakers. Now, it's very apparent from Christ's statement that he was talking about something much more than love of harmony and love of peace. And he was talking about something much more than a hatred of strife and turmoil. I tell you, if there's anybody in your church that hates strife and turmoil, I'll tell you who it is. Your pastor, I hate trouble. I am so grateful that we've been together nearly 29 years. And in 29 years, you can count the trouble that we've had in our church family on about these two fingers. Now, I like it that way. I'm not looking for trouble. But that's not what he's talking about. Because listen, natural men can and do often exhibit these qualities of character. They can be peaceful people. They've been trying to have peaceful protests this week, have they not? This world has been trying to make peace with each other for thousands of years. How's that worked out? That's not what he's talking about. Whoever these peacemakers are, our Lord says of those peacemakers, folks, they're the children of God. They're not trying to be the children of God. They are the children of God. So that being said, this seventh beatitude has more to do with a justified sinner's conduct than it has to do with their character. In order for one to be a peacemaker, you know what you have got to yourself have experienced? You've got to have peace made with you. You can't tell somebody about a God you don't know. You can't encourage men to be reconciled to a God that you yourself have not been reconciled to. It's impossible. Paul put it like this, therefore, being, literally, having been justified. And if you don't have it marked in your Bible, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the actual way it's punctuated in the original language, in the King James Version, all other versions, they say, therefore, being justified by faith, they put the comma after faith, being justified by faith. That's not the way it actually was punctuated in the original. In the original, it's therefore, being, or having been justified, there's where the punctuation goes. Then, having been justified by faith, by God-given faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He told the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, for he is our peace. Who? Christ. So the peacemaking that our Lord's talking about here refers primarily to our being instruments in God's hand for the purpose of reconciling to Him those who are actively engaged in warfare against Him. Think about it this way. What an unbelievable privilege you and I have as those whom God has made peace with to be ambassadors of peace. To tell people that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not charging their trespasses unto them. I tell you what, if you call yourself a Christian, And you have absolutely no desire to tell anybody about this peace that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have no desire for others to know and love the same Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you, you deceive yourselves. Now you do. See, the peacemakers that Christ called blessed, they're those who carry forth the gospel of peace. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All things are of God. Now underline these words and look at the language. Who hath reconciled us to Himself. You see that? He's not in the process of reconciling us. He's not put us in a reconcilable position so that if we'll fulfill whatever conditions religion places on us, then we'll be reconciled. The language is clear. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And since He's reconciled you and me to Himself, what's He given to us? The ministry of what? Reconciliation. Now, I can't make peace for anybody. I can tell them peace is made. Now, I couldn't reconcile my own children to God. I could tell them about it. Tell them what Christ accomplished. Tell them what He did for His people. Tell them that He was raised again for their justification. I can't reconcile them to God. God does the reconciling. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling, not attempting to reconcile. Here's another one of those things where world has got to be determined by the context of the passage. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their, and if you're going to go their way now, world means everybody. Well, okay, here we go. World means everybody. God reconciled the world to Himself. How did He do it? Not imputing there, put world there again, if world means everybody, He's not imputed sins to anybody. And if so, sin's not imputed, because where sin's not imputed, Scripture tells us what is it? There's no sin. There's no condemnation. So if God didn't impute sin to the world, how many people are going to heaven? Do you need to be here today? No. Do you need to be anywhere today? No, what can you do? Let's eat, drink, be merry for it. Tomorrow we're going to die. We're all going to go to heaven anyhow. So context, context, context. We're talking about the new creature. We're talking about if any man be in Christ. Those that are in Christ, what? They're reconciled. That's the world we're talking about. Not all men and women without exception. We're talking about the world of representation. Who Christ represented. Now then, look at this. We are ambassadors for Christ. What are we? We're God's mouthpiece. An ambassador, we have ambassadors for our country. What do? They represent the United States in foreign entities. Right? They speak for us. Well, what if Christ didn't hear? Where's Christ? He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So what does He do? He does not leave Himself without a witness in any generation. So He takes those that He's made peace with through His blood, and He assigns to us our ambassadorship. And as ambassadors for Christ, as though God Himself was beseeching you, begging you, pleading with you, we pray you in Christ's stead do what? Be reconciled to God. But we don't leave it up to you figure it out on your own. Be reconciled. You tell them to be reconciled. I don't know how. I've been trying all my life to straighten up and fly right. Here's how you reconcile. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how you reconciled. How? Based on righteousness imputed. Based on sin imputed, not to the sinner, not to the world that He represented, but imputed to who? To the one true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this yesterday. Over in the book of Job, Eliphaz the Temanite was standing there. You know, Job had all his problems and his difficulties. And he looked at Job and he told Job in the situation that he was in. He said, "Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." That's what we're see, it's not the wrath of God that leads men. You will never hear me stand up here in this pulpit and rail on men and women, telling them that God's going to send all of them to hell. It's not the wrath of God that leads men to repentance. What is it? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this. It's the goodness of God. Here's what leads men to repentance. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That's good news, isn't it? If you're a sinner this morning, you know that you can't do anything or say anything or perform enough things to make yourself right before God, and somebody comes to you and tells you, God in Christ reconciled you to Himself. I can hang on to that. We know that the only way peace is made with God is how? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, think about this. He said, "Unto us, a child born. Unto us, sons given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." What am I going to tell sinners? "Oh, you filthy, dirt and rotten, no good for nothing sinner, God's going to send you to hell." No, what am I going to tell them? Let me tell you about the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you about one who loved His people enough to come here and shed His own precious blood, who Himself was God, reconciling His people to the Father. Scriptures tell us our feet, think about it, our feet, you kids that were with us at Vacation Bible School a couple years ago, remember we covered the armor of God? And listen, here's one piece of armor. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In this way, folks, we're equipped to testify to others concerning the grace of God. Of every believer, it said, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." You hear that? The gospel of peace. "And bring glad tidings of good things." It don't do me no good for somebody to tell me how bad I am. I know that. And the bad thing about it is, knowing that, apart from the grace of God, I'll try to make it right. Next, the enjoyment of the peace in my own soul is the delight that I get in telling somebody else of the way of peace. I don't want to talk to you about election and predestination. People, what about this? I always bring them back to the same. I've told everybody I've ever had any contact with, election is not the issue. Predestination is not the issue. I believe and love both those doctrines. I can prove them to you from God's Word. That's not the issue. The issue is this. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? And if the Lord ever teaches you that, you'll understand election and predestination. Because you'll see there's no other way. It's absolutely impossible. And see, this is the thing. If you know the way of peace, you've got to tell everybody about it. I always think about that Samaritan woman. Remember? She had gone out there, went out probably with that big bottle of water on her head, and she's out there at that well in the heat of the day, and our Lord speaks with her and tells her about, you know, "You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again." And she said, "Lord, evermore give me this water." You know, and He goes through the whole thing. And after our Lord reveals Himself to her and she sees who this person is, what does she do? She forgets what she's there for. It says this, she left her water pot and she went into the town and she got a hold of everybody she could get in touch with and said, "You come see a man that told me everything about myself. Is not this the very Christ?" If you understand this, please, you can't keep your mouth shut. Now that doesn't mean go out and become a street preacher. Now don't go out and don't let me see you down here on the corner down by Super One. That's not what I'm talking about. But when people ask you, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies in you.
when they ask you, be prepared. Study this book. Understand, when your children ask you a question, be prepared to answer. It's your responsibility, not the church's. You're a parent. Train up your children in a way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll return to it. Now look at the last part, and we'll quit. It says, for they shall be called the children of God. I like what A.W. Pink said on this particular part of this verse. He said the word call here seems to mean acknowledged as. They shall be acknowledged as the children of God. In other words, God's going to own them as His sons and daughters. I love the way Dr. John Brown wrote in his commentary concerning this phrase here. He said, He is the God of peace. His great object in the wonderful scheme of redemption is to gather together in one all things in Christ, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth, and all those who under the influence of Christian truth our peacemakers show that they are animated by the same principle of action as their God, and His obedient children are cooperating with Him in His benevolent design of telling other sinners that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. When you come to know this gospel, and you come to love it under God's teaching, the world's going to despise you. That's why we read John 17. He said, if they hate them, marvel not if they hated me, who else are they going to hate? They're not going to hate you because of the way you dress, the way you wear your hair. It's not what we're talking about. It's what you say. The gospel you profess. They'll call us lunatics and fanatics. Professors of religion, I can't tell you how many times I've been told that I'm a doctrinal guru trying to turn people into a bunch of mechanical robots. It's just not true. They call you narrow-minded, sectarian. They call you that word that I had to look up in a dictionary that guy called me that basically said that all I wanted to be with was people like me. And I tell you, that's all the people I do want to be with, people that believe this gospel. So he was kind of insular. That was a word. He just said, you and your insular group, being from a very uneducated position, I had to go dig the dictionary off because I didn't know whether he insulted me or had played me a compliment. Well, he had insulted me and you, too. Yeah. But we are insular, are we not? We want to be with people who are of like precious faith. But I tell you what, our friends and our relatives, they'll call you a fool. They think you've lost your absolute mind. Why would you do... There's so many churches everywhere. Why would you go down there? They ain't got nothing down there. Oh, one thing. I got one thing. And if I preach here 25 more years, folks, I got one thing. You come back 25 years from now, it's going to be the same exact thing. But I tell you, one day, the great God who owns us now and acknowledges us as His children, distinguishing us by His providential watch care over us, one day He's going to publicly avow His relationship to us in the presence of an ensemble universe. They're going to know. This world's going to know who His children are. Now they will. And however humble our present position might be in this life, however despised and misrepresented by our fellow men, one day, Matthew 13, our Lord says this, we will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then will come to pass that glorious word of which the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, the manifestation of the sons of God. He says the whole world travails and waits. The whole world talks about the rocks and the trees just trembling. What are they waiting to be revealed? The sons of God. Imagine that one day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back with those that have gone and we ourselves are caught up together with them in the air and made like Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. They'll know then. How many times you heard people say, you can't be a child of God. Why? I know the way you live. Well, that's your opinion.
I believe God's promise, don't you? Hey, what you imagine this wonderful truth, we're called, acknowledged sons of God. All those who are in Christ, folks, are truly blessed. And those who receive this unspeakable gift, they'll be called and acknowledged by their Heavenly Father as children of God. Do you know the Prince of Peace this morning? I think a better question would be this. Are you a peacemaker? Are you? Do you have a desire to define and declare plainly to anybody who will listen to you that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them? If so, I tell you what, you're called a son of God. If you're trying to tell sinners to get to heaven any other way, folks, you find yourself in those numbers that our Lord talked about in John chapter 10. You climb up any other way, you're a thief and a robber. And you're of that wicked one. Okay, let's stand together and be dismissed. I appreciate your prayer.